I'd like us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Lord is wonderful. And someone found him to be exceedingly so, namely the Apostle Paul, who somehow got to know Jesus, got to know him, not know about him. He was blessed, I suppose, because he didn't have a multitude of commentaries that he could refer to. It's limited to the Word of God and limited to Jesus himself. What a wonderful limitation. Sometimes I thought yesterday, wouldn't it be wonderful? I just wish if every commentary in the world would just be burnt to ashes. And that men would seek the Lord and soak themselves in the Scriptures. Oh, of course it's a vain thought. It just crosses my mind. Praise God. A man who knew God, not by reading about him, not even by reading the Scriptures a lot and having his dedicated quiet time. He says in verse 2 of chapter 2, "For I am determined. There's no spiritual sluggishness here. No spiritual inertia, no spiritual drag, no spiritual slumber. Wasn't spiritually clogged up, no spiritual dullness. This man was alive and awake. I am determined." I thought I'd look up this word determined. I like the word determined because it stirs my heart. If it stirs my heart, if God can stir my heart through this word, maybe he does the same to you when you're reading Scripture. And I wanted to look up this word. And I was a bit surprised. It was a word we looked at the other week on a Wednesday in the house group. And it's the word to judge. It's that word krino that we looked at. It's the word to judge, but used differently. I'm determined. I have weighed things up. I weighed things up before I came to you. I know what you're after. I know what you like, O ye Corinthians. You like the showy. You like the outward. You like the outwardly impressive. You like it if a man boasts himself. You like it if someone has miracle service to show that he's a man of God, an apostle, a prophet. You bring your money. You don't mind if he says to you, God doesn't want your coins. He wants your notes. You love that kind of person because that's what you love. That's what you're after. I'm not after that. I've weighed these things up. I've judged them and I've made a decision. I have made a decision. I've weighed it all up. I count it all but loss. Everything, even my educational background, I count it but lost. It's nothing to me. It's dung to me, but for the excellency of knowing him. He knew what he was talking about. He knew what he was talking about. He wasn't talking about, I spend a lot of time in the Scripture. He knew what he was talking about. I meet with him. I give myself to him. My body and mind is a living sacrifice to him. Every day I come there where he is. Like God said to the priests in Exodus 29, I'll meet you there. I'll meet you there. where the morning and evening sacrifice is, the lamb. You will offer a lamb every day. You're going to be Christ to me every day. He's died for you. My son has died for you. That life which was in heaven eternally, it came down here. He gave his life, his blood. So that life that was eternal should be in you here on earth. That you shall live forever in heaven. That eternal life that is God is to be in you. I'll meet with you there at the point of sacrifice, where Christ is. The excellency of knowing him, not knowing about him. Nowhere does Paul mean mental assent to doctrine. To be touched, to have fellowship with what is in him that leaves you unsatisfied, dissatisfied with everything else, knowing that everything else is vain and useless. For I am determined, when I came to you, to know nothing, nothing. I haven't come to impress you with my scholasticism, with my rhetoric. He said to them, some of you don't know him. You don't know him. You have reconstructed Jesus after your own desires. What are you after? What are you after? What is God after in my life? That's what I've been asking. Oh, I don't know, quite a few months. Not expecting that God is going to answer me with a sentence. With everything that's going on, what in my life, my interests, everything that's going on in the church, Lord, what are you after? What are you after in my life? What are you wanting to work in my life? I know I've got my interests that aren't wrong, and maybe that I'm even meant to be doing, but Lord, what are you after? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. They remodeled Jesus, created their own version of Jesus. I trust we understand that. That's what the Corinthians do. And I've spoken before about Martha or Peter. In Matthew 16, Jesus saying he had to suffer and die in weakness, in weakness, in weakness. And Peter rebuked him. Peter rebuked Jesus. Modeling Jesus, after his own disposition. Jesus is successful. Jesus wins people over by winsomeness. Jesus is like this. Jesus is like that. Jesus must be successful. The church must be successful. The church must be seen to be successful. Come. Talking foundationally. Get behind me, Satan. You consider the things that be of man. You value what is of this earth, of mankind, not of heaven. He said to the Pharisees, that which is highly esteemed, that success, that position, that power, that impressiveness that is so highly esteemed is an abomination before God. Another translation, it is detestable to God. They're all aspiring for greatness in Corinth, many of them. Remodeling Jesus. The showy Jesus. Mark was saying the other week about being valiant for the truth and lacking grace. My zeal, human zeal, counts for nothing. Not human zeal. My sense of righteousness, my sense of compassion, it doesn't do it. I made a judgment not to know anything. I bring myself to Him. I do that. I'm interpreting now. If you like, using Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I come to Him. Ah, that's the only place to know Him. To come to Him. To be touched by that which is in Him. That leaves you only, leaves you knowing. There's no other way. There's no other way. There's no other life. I must have this. I must eat this. I must drink this. I must pursue this. Hungry to know Him more. I therefore beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do it, that you do it, that you present yourself a living sacrifice daily unto God. You spend time there. Get things right there, making sure there's nothing in between, delivering your whole soul and everything that would worry you to Him. I heard Ron Bailey saying, worry is a sin. Delivering your soul before Him. Because He, there's no words, I can't explain it, but because He is worthy. Because there's no other life but to be touched by what's in Him, to be touched by the wonder of it all in ways you can't understand when you're doing it. Not looking for tingling feelings, but the offering, sacrificing up of my whole emotional, mental life to the Lord. To be renewed in the spirit of my mind that I might know what is His will. I determined. I worked for a showroom, car sales showroom. They were linked with Peugeot. I was a car cleaner. The cars that came in that were waxed and everything, we had to clean them up. It's quite an arduous job. Sometimes I had to deliver cars. And at that time, cruise control was all the rage. This was before I was married. And so I had to deliver a car somewhere to Salisbury. So I was on the motorway and sort of click. Cruise along. It just takes you there. Automatically. It just, you know, it's destined to happen. No, it's not. No, it's not. There's no cruise control in the Spirit. There's no cruise control. I don't drift into this. I don't cruise into this. I've counted. I've done a reckoning, Paul said in Philippians 6. I've done a reckoning. I counted as loss. How do you express it? To be touched by what's in Him. And you don't necessarily experience a touch. But this communion with Him, this sacrifice of taking time. Because there's no other thing to do, really, no other way. It works something in you and me that is imperceptible to begin with. It's meant to be that way. I determined not to know anything among you.
say Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I haven't come to impress you. Of itself, nothing of human nature can feel God's love or God's righteousness. Nothing. Nothing. The best disposition of compassion, of righteousness, of a human being is nothing. It needs to be crucified. We need to know Him. Lest I impute, like the Corinthians did, what I'm after, how I'm like to Jesus. Suffering in the world came to Jesus about suffering. Have you heard what the Romans did, mingling the blood of the Galileans with sacrifices? I know about that tragedy. Jesus knew about that tragedy. He talked to all those that survived that tragedy and suffering and their relations. He said, except you repent, you will also likewise perish. Every tragedy that happens in the world, for those that survive, they will all likewise perish, except they repent. This is a heavenly perspective, one heavenly perspective. It doesn't negate compassion. But there's more to these things that meet their eye. And that more is Jesus, His perspective, who He is. God forbid that I should boast in anything but the cross. To know the cross in my life. Not by some self-conscious application. It's following Jesus. Giving spending time with Him. Really spending time with Him. Really giving yourself to Him. It's really, it boils down to that. That's what I find. To know Him. And He impacts you somehow imperceptibly with who He is. And it humbles you. Doesn't it? It humbles you. I think I want to know Him. He convinces you. The Spirit of God convinces you of me, of my poverty, utter, total bankruptcy without Him. It doesn't mean I go around morose, oh, there's nothing good about me. On the contrary, that understanding is that we should come to Him. Praise God. I'm determined not to know anything. I don't fill my head with speculation about the last times. I'm determined not to know anything save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That I might know Him. Know in Philippians 3, he goes on to say, I don't want to be found with anything that's of me. My sense of compassion, my sense of righteousness, my perceptions about other people, my perceptions of the church. I want to be found in Him, in His mind. I want to be found in Him, in His mind, who humbled Himself. Let this mind be in you, that was in Him who humbled Himself and made Himself of no reputation. For me to live is Christ, he says. Chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 21. Christ. It's just, oh, it's all to be Christ. Is the preacher being repetitive? Yes, he is. What? Yes, he's a useless preacher. That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. And the fellowship of His sufferings. praise God. A hunger, a thirst. I know it's true. The waters that I shall give shall be him as the spring of living water springing up into eternal life. But once you taste and see how good the Lord is, you just want to eat and drink and taste more and more and more. Less of you, more of Christ, so to speak. And it came to pass, Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man opposite him. Praise God. Now Joshua was called of God to be in Moses' stead, to take over from Moses, to lead God's people into the promised land. And they just crossed over Jordan. They hadn't fought any battles. And there was Joshua. He'd got the right end of the stick, all ready to do God's will. Who are you? Who are you? I'm on God's mission. Who are you? Who are you? Who? I love this passage. Who do you think you are? Stood a man opposite him with his sword drawn. It was going to be his work, not man's work. By his word, by his spirit. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And Joshua went up to him and said unto him, are you for us or for our enemies? And he said, nay, but as captain of the army of the Lord am I now come. Hadn't fought a single battle. It's my work. It's my church. They are my people. You want to do this? You want to help the church? You want to bless the church? You want to take the church in through ministry to their inheritance? Get off your perch. Get off your high horse. Get off your high horse. Fall at his feet. Bow at his feet. He fell on his face. What a wonderful place. Take your shoes off. Take your shoes off. In a way, I mean, I've been thinking about this verse for, I don't know, a year or two. Take your shoes off. Whatever you think about the church, take your shoes off. Your perceptions are not going to help. Even if you knew the answer, you know you don't know the answer. Even if you knew, perceptions aren't anywhere. Perceptions don't help a bit. The devil's got a lot of perception. Take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. Walk before me. What does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly before your God. If you've got wonderful perceptions about what this church needs, spend much, much more time than ruminating about it and discussing it. Take those perceptions to God. Take them to God in fervent, continual prayer for his church. Is that a good thing to do? Take it all. Take your shoes off. Holy ground. The only way the church will be helped is by me humbling myself at the feet of Jesus. And allowing that to rise up which comes from Him, that will minister to me and minister to others, like it was prayed last Sunday. The prayer, almost like a prophecy to me, came forward. We are as priests. We are to be as priests to God first. That's the revelation. That's the truth. We are to be priests to God first. It's only in that ministry to God first that we can minister to one another. The church is not a separate entity to you or me. It's not something I come to. By God's providence from heaven, ordained by Him, you and I are here gathered together this morning. Providentially, He has gathered us into this group. Church meets in that house, a church meets in that house, a church meets in that building, practical purposes. God's providence, God's will has gathered us together and made us one together. You're not an observer. We're renegating if we fall into observer status. Nothing hinders me from praying that the Lord will work and move and glorify His name among us. May we fall lower at His feet. That's another thing that's come to me over the past few weeks. No one's humbled himself more than Jesus. No one humbled himself more than Jesus. He dwells in the high and lofty place with Him who is of a contrite and humble spirit. He occupies the lowest ground. Jesus occupies the lowest ground. Oh, maybe it explains the things I've had to go through. He occupies the lowest ground. Take off your shoes. It's holy ground. We're brothers and sisters together. However much I think this one and that one, have my perception, nothing stops me, stops love that we declare we have for the Lord and for one another. This love doesn't stop me praying fervently, even with tears, on behalf of His work among us and through us and in this city. Can't take things for granted. Uzzah. You could almost feel sorry for him, steadying the ark. God smote him dead instantly. David realized, taking things for granted. Yeah, go into cruise control. It's okay. You know, we're rejoicing, we believe in the Lord. We'll bring the ark back. On a cart, not according to how He's ordained. The ark in danger of being knocked over, of falling out of the cart, puts forth His hand to steady the ark. Slain instantly. Took it for granted. Don't want to take anything for granted. Come to know Him. So I'm determined to know Him. I don't care if I don't impress you. I know some of you think, Paul said, some of you think that my ministry isn't inspired, isn't inspirational. Doesn't I know that? But I've determined. I'm not going to bend to impress you. I'm going to continue in the meekness and gentleness of Christ. You need an example. You need an example. Otherwise, you're going to create. You've already created another Jesus, and another gospel, and it's happening all around. Like Peter with Jesus, churches seeking success, branding themselves, using the techniques directly, using the techniques consciously, using the techniques of the commercial and business world, and using their methodologies in their team leadership groups to see who's got this talent, who's got that talent, who should be there, devoid of knowing him and of being able to have some understanding of what is what, of who is who. Praise God. I'll finish with Philippians 3. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, I thank God, I praise God, that everything that is in my past doesn't affect me today in Christ. Praise God. Not consciously. Someone might be able to pinpoint something, but in Christ, I don't look back and think, oh, you know, that's affected me up to today. I don't think like that. I'm not aware of that. He, oh, taste and see. There's nothing like his presence. There's nothing like him. There's nothing like his washing of my soul and spirit. There's nothing like it. It washes it all away. I'm limping because of, in my spiritual walk, because of what happened back. Forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forth to those things above. No cruise control. No cruise control. Not drifting into something. I'm reaching forth unto the things which are before. I pursue. I press. I'm in pursuit. I'm determined. I'm in pursuit. This is the tenor of his life. This is his blood flow, his heartbeat. Fire in his bones, desire in his heart that takes him to Jesus first. Lay flat on the floor before Jesus. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So I have been considering these things over months, not because I was due to speak, not at all. And so you can gauge that the Lord is speaking to me. All I can do is commend him, as we do. To know him, in those words, to know him is so much that I utterly fail to be able to express. Well, like they say, may the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Thank you. Amen.